Take your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 13. So pardon me, still have a bit of a cough, but otherwise I think we've kicked this thing. Luke chapter 13, we're going to look at the first 9 verses here. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, how you use simple stories to teach great and eternal truths. I pray that as we open your word this afternoon, we might be touched by it, that your spirit would be upon us, and Lord, that we might see our need as this tree. Lord, help me to present clearly. Lord, I ask that you would remove the old and useless soil out of my life, and that I might be a vessel for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ often used gardening as a basis for the lessons that he sought to teach. And in this passage, we have some very thought-provoking lessons that we can apply from this parable. It's actually interesting to me, not just in the life of Christ, but all through the scripture, God uses the different things of gardening time and time again. And I don't know, maybe I'm thinking on this passage because that's the springs in the air. But I was reading from this area to my boys, a couple weeks ago now, and it just kind of stuck with me. The great lessons that are here in this parable. Now, to begin with, in these first few verses, the first 5, someone comes and tells him that Pilate had just unjustly killed some Galileans. It says they sent his soldiers down there, and he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. So they were religious men. They were worshiping God. They'd come to Jerusalem.
Being Galileans, they were under Herod's jurisdiction, okay? And being religious, they were likely in Jerusalem making this sacrifice. And Pilate, for whatever reason, sent his soldiers down there and killed them in the temple, before the altar, while they were sacrificing. And they were obviously religious men. And so it was not surprising that word of it would come to Christ, that someone would come to the rabbi, the teacher, and say, Did you hear? I mean, these guys must have been awful sinners that while they were worshiping God, God strikes them dead. excuse me. And we know that's what was in their minds as they brought it to Jesus, because Jesus answers them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans. So Christ, knowing their hearts, he answers them where their question's coming from. He says, Do you think just because they died making sacrifice that makes them, that's proof positive that they're sinners above all of the Galileans? Then he says, Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Then he says, the tower in Siloam falls on 18. Do you think those were more sinful than all of Jerusalem? What's the Tower of Siloam? Likely, it was by the Pool of Siloam, where you'll remember those with infirmities were alongside. And they would wait for the stirring of the waters. So again, it was a religious group of people. People who were trusting in God. They had great faith in God that this was a method, an opportunity for God to heal for them from their infirmities. But the Pool of Siloam wasn't just that. It was also a place of religious washing. So if you were getting ready to go and do something in the temple, whether it be vows, whether it be preparation for service, one of the holy places to go and wash was the Pool of Siloam. So the people around it would have been religious people. And history tells us, the Bible tells us that one day a tower beside it fell and 18 people died. Oh, they must have been awful sinners. Here they were in this religious place and God strikes them dead. And Jesus says, no. It does not mean that they were the worst sinners in Jerusalem. He says, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Guess what? We're all going to die. It's part of life. Unless the rapture comes first, we do have to pass through that veil. And we all have to answer for our own sins. And Jesus was reminding them of that. God is the judge. God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And it is to Him that we answer. This is not to say that God does not sometimes punish with death for sin. But He's telling those who are bringing it to Him there, it was not for them to just come up with. You know, they didn't know these people. Now, excuse me. Christ tells them these disasters were not punishment for their sins. He reminds us that all sin is punishable by God. And without repentance, God is just in punishing every person at any time. So it may have been judgment for those people. It may not have been. But God is just in judging sin. He said, look to your own sin. He was telling them to think along the lines of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, from there, he goes into a parable of the purposes and the usefulness of trials. That's what I want to look at this morning, is the trials of the fig tree. The trials of the fig tree. Let's examine this tree. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Looking at this tree, we need to consider the whole picture here. First of all, the tree is in a vineyard. It's not by the wayside. It's a fig tree, okay? Fig trees are very common in Israel. Excuse me. Brother Alex just told us about the palm tree and how common they were. You'll also find a lot of references to the fig trees. They were very common. And the olive trees. That's kind of the main trees that you'll find in Israel is palms and figs and olives. And so when you think about a fig tree in their timeline, in their countryside, you find the fig tree on the side of the road. You find the fig tree is just kind of another tree that you have that you can get fruit off of. But this one wasn't just on the side of the road where you come into this man's garden, his vineyard. This was a fig tree that he wanted. All right? It's like driving down the canyon here. There's apple trees all along the way, right? There's some plums. There's a few cherries. There's fruit trees that have been grown from seeds that birds have dropped or whatnot, and anybody can go pick them. They're there. They grow well in this climate. Well, that's kind of like the fig trees were over there. There's fig trees by the highway, there's fig trees by your yard, there's fig trees just wherever because they grow well. But this was a tree that he wanted. Now we just bought some fruit trees ourselves. We bought a couple big black plums, and you don't find them wild very much around here, so we wanted some. We bought a couple trees. We got a couple cherry trees. We like cherries. We got a couple nectarines, and I'm going to try to grow these because they're fruit that we want. Now, again, we could just go pick cherries or plums or whatever from different people's yards that don't want them. We've done that. But there's something different about having your own tree, right? That's how it was with this fig tree. Well, the guy could have got figs anywhere. Maybe he did. But he decided, I've got a vineyard. Now, what do you normally grow in vineyards? Grapes. But he's got a vineyard, and he's growing his grapes. And he says, I want my own figs. So he plants a fig tree in better soil. Not the rockiness and garbage and whatnot you find on the side of the road. He plants it in his cultivated soil, in his vineyard. Not mixed with the brambles, but in a place where it is cared for. Excuse me. And it belonged to that man. Okay? So again, it's not something where he buys this field, he turns it into a vineyard, and there happened to be a fig tree in it. And he said, well, let's leave that tree. We're going to plant our vineyard, but I like the fig tree. We'll leave that one. No, he planted it in that vineyard. He wanted it there. It was his tree. He owned it, and he invested in it. It says he had a dresser, a gardener. He paid somebody to take care of his fields. And obviously, this part of this man's job was taking care of this tree. So the owner of the field was vested into this tree. It wasn't just a normal fig tree. It was one he cared about, one he cultivated, one he had invested in. Now, rightfully, he had expectations. He came himself 3 years. Most trees, in 3 years is when they first produce fruit. This is not to say that he planted it 1 year and the first 3 years of that tree's life. He came 3 years expecting fruit. Okay? So the tree was already at least 3 years the first time it counts here. It's not a three-year-old tree. We're at least looking at a six-year-old tree. He came 3 years expecting fruit. Now, he had every right to have expectations. It was a cultivated tree. It was in a vineyard. It had somebody taking care of it. You would think there'd be fruit. He is vested in it. He expected a return. Also, I want you to note, he cared about the tree. He did not send somebody else to check. Yeah, he's a rich man. He has somebody taking care of his fields. Likely he has servants. You look at the culture, the timeline, and also other parables, and you'll find when somebody owned a field and they wanted the produce from their field or they wanted the returns from their field, they sent down their steward or one of the other servants to go and get something and bring it back. This man cared about his tree. He went down personally 3 years in a row. He wanted to be the one to take the fruit off the tree. In many ways, this parable is simply a description of Christ himself. He came into the world. He came to his own, to the Jews, seeking fruit, seeking for them to see that he was the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, that he was the one who had been promised and had promised himself to them since the beginning of time. The God of heaven requires and expects fruit from those that have a place in his vineyard. He has an eye on those that enjoy the gospel. He wants to see whether you and I live up to our salvation that he has given. He seeks evidence of our receiving good by means of his grace. Leaves don't cut it. Obviously, it was a beautiful tree. He came, again, expecting fruit. It was a beautiful tree. If you know anything about how figs grow, the fruit begins inside of inside the leaves. And as the leaves open up, the fruit is shown inside. So, if he came expecting fruit to be on this tree, it must have been a beautiful tree. Full of leaves. Full of lushness. But he didn't want leaves. They don't taste that great. He didn't want beauty. He wanted fruit. How many times are we like that tree where we're full of leaves, we're full of beauty, we look good, we're doing things right. Saying, Lord, Lord, Hosanna and Amen and all the rest of the right things at the right time. But there is no fruit. Blossoms do not serve. You know, a fig tree is an interesting tree. It'll have its leaves and it can have blossoms, but if it's not a healthy tree, it's another decorative tree. The blossoms mean nothing. It's like if you have a tree with no cross-pollinator, you can have all kinds of beautiful blossoms. But if there's nothing for it to cross-pollinate with, they're just flowers. You just have a decorative tree. Growing up outside my window, we had a purple leaf sand cherry. It had gorgeous flowers every spring. But it was bred for the purpose of beauty. It was never intended to eat cherries off of. Beautiful leaves, beautiful flowers, but it was just for looks. But God didn't save us. God didn't put in his garden and show us his grace just for looks. He put us in his vineyard to bear fruit. And to bear fruit more abundantly. As he examines us, our thoughts, our words, our actions must be according to the gospel, to his light, and to his love. Now this rich man was greatly disappointed. Like I said, 3 years and nothing. He was not unreasonable. A little would have been fine. Just a few pieces. But there was none. And so his answer to the dresser of the vineyard was, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it wasting my space? Why is it using up the nutrients from my soil that belong to my other crops? If this thing is just going to sit here and look pretty, get rid of it. That's a reasonable thing to do when you think about it. I mean, you're invested in it, but you're also invested in the entire vineyard. And as a gardener, maybe that was his main line of income. So let's just say it was his main line of income. Basically, that tree becomes a deficit. It's costing him his other production. Not only is it costing him the maintenance of that tree, but it's costing him his other production. Cut it down. ground? Why cumbereth it the ground? God is just at judging sin at any time. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, talks about pruning. Christ uses the illustration of pruning. John 15, verses 5 and 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. A garden that is growing as it should, that is responding to its cultivation. If you're familiar with plants, you'll be able to see, well, my plants need this. And as a good gardener, you go, well, okay, give it what it needs. you have some plants in pots. Well, here's an illustration. These weeping spruce out front here. When we got them, we got five of them. And they were all in pots and they were root bound. And they kind of looked scraggly. They should have been in the ground at least a year before. So we put these few in here, and the other, I think one of them died. And the other one we didn't have anywhere else to put, and we left it in the pot down at my house for a couple more years. And we just put it in the ground, a year ago or so. But that thing is miserable looking. These look great. I mean, they revived. They've grown a couple feet. They're lush. But the one down at my house, which was at about the same time, was in the same condition, being left a little bit longer where it did not fit, where it did not have what it needed, that's miserable. It needed to be in the ground sooner. Plants show what they need. Last year, we made a little garden bed and had some squash and some carrots and some other things in it. And the stuff just kind of didn't do really good. It had brown streaks through the leaves, and the squash were only about that big. It was just pitiful. Well, later in the season, Tiffany goes out there and she digs around it and she dungs it. She puts in some manure from the different animals. And anywhere that she put that, it just flourished. It grew new leaves. It was beautiful. The squash all of a sudden pushed out a bunch more flowers. It still didn't do very good because it was too late in the year at that point. But the plants showed, we need something. That's what's going on in John. This is when we abide in Christ, we begin to see what we need. And we say, God, I need you. I need some fertilizer in my life. I need some pruning. I need some watering. I need some extra food here. And God will lovingly and graciously and willingly give it because He's the master gardener. And He knows just what we need. And if we're open to that, we will flourish. But some plants, I said they're like that fig tree, or they're like a flowering sand cherry, or something along those lines. They look fine. They look great. But they do nothing. A rose that has one or two little flowers. Oh, they might be beautiful flowers, but a rose bush isn't supposed to just produce one or two. It's supposed to have many. It might be beautiful, but there's something wrong. A fig that is full of leaves might be beautiful, but there's something wrong. But the gardener was tired of it. He didn't say, prune it. He said, cut it down, get rid of it. Excuse me, the owner. And the gardener responds, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. He says, one more year. Let me try a little bit extra. And let's look at what he did. Pruning is used as a method of promoting development. But this time, this parable, he speaks of digging and dunging. When we've become stagnant in our Christian life, we're just like this tree. So it's not unreasonable for us to consider its lessons. What does it mean to us? First of all, the gardener says, I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to remove bad soil. All right, I'm going to remove bad soil. You know, soil can be bad. It might have too few nutrients, or it might be high in bad bacteria, something that is either works against that particular plant, or there's a very fine balance between different kinds of plants. Some soil can be bad for certain plants. Maybe it's too hard. Plants can't grow. But maybe it's too wet. You know, a pine tree, you know why you guys don't have very many pines? They don't like their feet wet. If you see one, likely it's in a pretty dry, mostly sunny place. Otherwise, it doesn't do well down here. It does not like its feet wet. Cedars, they do not like hard ground. That if you go around here, there's a lot of sandstone underneath the dirt, and you'll go and you'll see the wind will come along and knock over a cedar tree, and there'll be this huge, massive root wad that goes out everywhere. It doesn't have anything going down because it does not like hard ground. It's not even going to try to work on the sandstone. Excuse me. Maybe your roots are in some bad soil. God often called Israel his garden or his vineyard. Ed used many such analogies. In Jeremiah chapter 3 in verse 2, he said, sin pollutes the soil of the heart. He said, thou hast polluted thy land with whoredoms and wickedness. Jeremiah 3:2. He said, your land, meaning Israel as a nation. He said, you're polluted with whoredoms and wickedness, with sin. It's like putting dicamba or some other chemical like that on it. It gets it down in the ground and it just kills the roots. Now, some stuff grows fine and grasses grow fine and all that. But if you want to kill a lot of roots of the stuff with bigger roots, you put dicamba or something like that. It just dies. The roots suck it up and it says, hey, that soil's bad. And the tree dies. Soil, this kind of soil needs to be removed from our lives. Soil that is infected with sin. It's like putting weed killer on our own spiritual roots. The other reason why we may need to be dug around, we might need to be removed from a comfort zone. Sometimes we don't have enough roots. Our roots have gone just far enough to hold us, but it's too hard to develop anymore. It's too hard to live that kind of Christian. I know the Bible says that, but I'd have to do all this stuff. I'm a good Christian. Everybody looks at me and they see I'm a Christian. I don't have to try to grow through that. And we say, well, the dirt's too hard. We can't develop. We're just going to sit right here. But there's a problem with that. In Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower. And you know, he goes and he sows on by the wayside, and he sows on stony ground, and he sows among thorns, and then he sows in the good soil. Well, when he sows on the stony ground, verse 17, verses 5 and 6 is actually sowing on the stony ground. It says that they went and they sprang up. They started to be nice, healthy, beautiful plants. And then the sun came and they withered and died because they had no root. And the sun is, in verse 17, I'll read that for you. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflictions or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. They grow up for a time, and then they realize, oh, it's too hard to be different. It's too hard to grow anymore as a Christian. It's too hard to do some of the things that God asks. It's too hard to separate myself from my sin. And they wither away and they're consumed with the cares of the world. They're offended. They're consumed with the world's sake and not eternity's. Sometimes we need that hard dirt dug up and something else put in its space. Colossians 2 and verse 7 says, we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Instead of saying, God, it's too hard for me to do, we're supposed to be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing me how to live more holy. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrating your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the victory over my sin. Thank you, Lord, for faith to get through trials or tribulations, or to be strong in the face of others that are saying, you don't have to do that. Or, why are you being different? Or whatever it might be. Rooted and built up in Him. Establish a firm, well spread roots. Established in the faith as you've been taught. So maybe we have sin, or maybe we just need more nutritious ground. But either way, do we need to be dug around? Do we need the dirt that our roots are in to be removed? First thing we must do is ask and allow the master gardener to dig away the bad soil. But being dug up isn't comfortable, is it? I mean, picture yourself as a tree. Have you ever dug up a tree? You're digging for a while, oh, there's another root. And you chop that one off. Or you pull that one out. Imagine yourself as a tree with roots growing out your feet, kids. You want somebody digging around them. You want somebody chopping off the what might be extra ones. It's not a comfortable thought. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest at that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Now, chastening is not pleasant. Being dug up is not pleasant. It's not comfortable. But we need to ask the Master and allow Him to remove the bad soil. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, Jesus or God said to Israel, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Even to Israel, God uses this same analogy. Dig up the stony heart. Give you a heart of flesh. Jesus called the gospel and righteousness a plow at different times in different parables. And as he spoke with disciples, he said, "No man putting his hand to the plow and turning back is fit." What is the plow? It's to dig up. It's to turn that soil over. The gospel is not just to turn our lives from being lost in sin to being on the path to heaven, but it is to continually turn the sin out of our lives. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground." See, again, taking that dirt out, breaking it up. "For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Now, once the gardener took the bad dirt out, we need to note he put manure back in. Sometimes we feel like the hardships of life are just that, don't we? We've got our feet buried in manure. Maybe we feel like we've got it all the way up to our ears. I don't know. But there's times like that, doesn't it? It's just the stink of life. Why is everything so awful? But again, Hebrews 12, 5 and 11. It might not be pleasant, but in there is the nutrients we need. A tree grows roots. A tree's roots in this way is forced to grow through that new loose soil to hold on strong. Again, think about a tree, if you will. You've just dug up the dirt that it was established in, but you've left it there. And you've put in loose manure. And the wind comes along. And there's all this great big sail above the ground. Hey, it needed its roots. It needed that ground that it was established in. Now this tree is being shaken. Now when the cowwand breaks into the vineyard and rubs on the tree, there's not so much holding it upright. Now when when any force against it is used, it's not as firm. Those roots have to grow through that manure to find something to grab on again. And as it's growing, it gains strength, stronger than before. As it's growing through that, it collects the nutrients out of it. This is demonstrated in 2 Peter. We find, the Bible says we're to find great and precious promises. And these help us to escape the world's corruption, the world's manure, the problems of life. And when we find these great and precious promises, we don't have time to read the whole passage, but when we find those things, they add faith and virtue and temperance and knowledge and godliness and kindness and charity. Just like the nutrients that are in the manure. When a man or a woman allows this, allows the master to dig us up, allows him to put some stuff that we might not be all that comfortable with, but we're going to have faith that he's still the master gardener. We're going to find virtue. We're going to exercise virtue in the face of those who are saying, nah, it's okay to sin. We're going to ask for help in temperance. We're going to seek His knowledge. We're going to stand on godliness instead of mingling with the world. We're going to find kindness instead of acting out our own selfishness. We're going to use charity and compassion as the Lord Jesus did. When we allow that, we become as the tree in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, let's turn there. Many probably have it memorized, but the first three verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, think about that for a moment. You have a life, and there's some ungodly people saying, hey, you should do this. There's some people that are saying, some sinners that are saying, come this way. There's some scorners that say, ah, you know, it's no big deal. Do whatever you want. But through all of that manure, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The tree, the believer, who allows the master to dig away the contaminated soils, and allows the master to go ahead and put the manure on. Because he's promised we'll not be tempted above that we're able, above that he's given a way of escape right here. A master that we know and we can accept by faith worketh all things together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. That no matter what manure ends up in the hole, we can grow roots a little bit further. We can look for His grace. We can look for His mercy. We can look for His promises. Great and precious promises, as it says in 2 Peter 1. Blessed is the man that's not stuck in the manure, but has roots growing through it. That is not stuck in the hard soil or the wet soil that's rotting the roots, but is reaching for the good soil of the Word of God. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. You know what the neat thing about something that's planted beside the river? The water is right there, but the roots aren't in the water. The ground absorbs the soil, brings it up. The ground absorbs the water, brings it up out of the river. But the roots aren't too wet, but neither are they too dry. Shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The master comes the fourth year and says, that's a wonderful fig. That's just what I've been after in your life. Luke chapter 3, one last verse. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It's the same idea that the Jews had when they said, oh, Master, Rabbi, isn't God mad at the Galileans? And they were just slaughtered. These same ones were saying, we're Abraham's children. We're not in bondage. Doesn't matter that there's Roman patrols in the street. We're not in bondage. But we do the same thing. Oh, I'm a good Christian. Everybody knows I'm a good Christian. Jesus says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Show that my grace is sufficient and efficient in your life. Where are we today? Do we need to be dug up? Do we need some manure? Do we need a trial in our life? Or are we in a fruit-bearing side of the cycle? Are we giving back to God for all that He's given to us? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You're loving and careful and knowing gardener. Lord, may we be dug up and turned over and fertilized, that all glory and praise might be offered to You through our words and our lives, our thoughts, forever and ever. Amen. Brother Nathan.